Matthew chapter 20. Verses 29 through 34. I bring you greetings from the Wichita congregation. We've already exchanged all the jokes about those of us left behind and so forth from the international conference. But it is a pleasure to be with you this morning and to for each of us, all of us, to open God's Word together. Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want for me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. As we come apart to this portion of God's Word, we see Christ going out of Jericho. He's clearly previously in this chapter, primarily in verses 18, beginning there. He tells them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. They will deliver him over to the Gentiles and be mocked and flogged, crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." And then they began to dispute about who would be greatest. But Jesus answers them in verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the context where we come into the story at verse 29. Jesus has plainly told them, "I'm going to die, I'm going to give my life." And being the faithful disciples that the early disciples were, immediately after hearing that, they began to dispute about who would be greatest. Who would have the authority in the age to come. And somehow they had missed what Jehovah's righteous servant, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was here to do. He came to give his life. And he says, to serve rather than to be served. This is the context of not only his disciples, but if we want to expand it, the entourage that followed him, the crowd. The great multitude, the New King James Version says. So sometimes we blow past these verses as we read the Gospels, but I do want you to picture it in your mind, what it must have been like as Christ is moving with this great multitude along this highway, this byway, this road, with these two men sitting here. As most of you, I'm sure, are aware, blind people did not get special treatment in the ancient world. They were right there. They had, if they had no family to support them, they would beg. They would be beside the road. They did not have the safety net that people think of. They did not have seeing eye dogs. All the things that we think of blind people, people afflicted with the loss of sight, the extra helps, they didn't have these things. They lived simply at the mercy not only of God, but the mercy of others. And so it'd be hard for us, except if we were to think of somebody that was lame, of thinking of someone more helpless sitting beside this road. Someone more in need of compassion. I don't think many of us could think of someone like that. So we find these men. They are recorded in the other places in the Gospel. Mark identifies one as Bartimaeus. The others remain identified. At its core, What we see here in these blind men is a cry for mercy from the heart. What we see here demonstrated with Christ being present there is a prayer. It's a heartfelt prayer, a cry for mercy from the heart from these blind men. So I want to look at their prayer this morning. I not only want to look at the urgency of their prayer, I also want to look at the theology of their prayer, the perseverance of their prayer, and the nature of their request. So first of all, let's look at the urgency of their prayer. They cry out above the din of the crowd, "Lord, have mercy." Now, there's so many things that we don't know the specifics of because this text doesn't tell us. How did the men get beside the road? It doesn't say. How long were they there? It doesn't say. What the text does tell us is that however they got there, they heard Jesus was passing by. And so the first thing we see is the urgency of these men's prayer. They cry out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." There wasn't a time that they ever knew that Jesus would be passing by again. It wasn't just another itinerant preacher or teacher or rabbi passing by. They heard Jesus was passing by. Again, we have no knowledge of how they knew about Christ, humanly speaking. But as we move through this text, you will see that because of who they understood Him to be, kind of reveals why the prayer was so urgent. It wasn't just, I'll pray later if I have time. No, their keenly felt need caused this urgency. And so their prayer was urgent. It was not. They never knew that Jesus would be passing by again. They perhaps thought, "This is my only opportunity. I must cry out." There was an urgency to their prayer. It often is the same with us, is it not? When we are in the heat of tribulation, persecution, difficulty, there's an urgency often that we need to pray. And that's good, and that's right. Our troubles are usually is maintaining an urgency like that. Maintaining an understanding of who Christ is. He's our Messiah. He's our God. He's our King. And that our prayers should always be urgent like this. But nevertheless, this urgency was born out of their need. God often brings that to us as well to cause an urgency to our prayer. To cause our knees to bow in prayer in recognition that we need His mercy. So it is in our life, so it was with these men. Their urgency caused them to do certain things. Caused them to ignore certain things. Caused them to confess certain things. And so that's what I'd like to look at as well. What was contained in their prayer? What was the theology, if you will, of their prayer? Now, when you're discussing the topic of prayer and the prayer of theology of prayer, oftentimes it will become offensive to some people. Because if you're going to be biblically accurate, God does not hear the prayer of the wicked, so to speak. Not everybody that prays does God hear. It's not that He doesn't hear. We know what we mean by that. That He does not hear the prayer of the pagan, so forth. He hears the prayers of His people. Now, truly, He does hear the prayer of the wicked when the heart is set free and they pray in seeking forgiveness and so forth. That is true, He hears that. But God does not hear every prayer. So oftentimes when we talk about a theology of prayer, we see when people pray, it reveals their theology. And oftentimes when people pray, it reveals quite bad theology. Quite things that are not quite biblical. And God is addressed in certain ways and approached in certain ways that we are not taught to approach Him. Certain things are asked for or declared that God has not said He will do. And so the theology of their prayer is very important, because this was just not another person crying out. And we'll see that as we go through. As we look at the theology of their prayer, we see that the supplication begins with a plea for what? Mercy. Their plea began with the recognition of their low estate. They cried out for mercy. First and foremost, they didn't just begin with, "Give me my sight back," if they ever had it. "Give me this." No, their plea was a plea for mercy. And as you see that, you start to understand that these blind men, physically speaking, had received some spiritual insight. In recognition of their low estate, they cry out for mercy. More than likely, these blind men had most of their lives sit beside a road begging for the scraps that you and I, the people of the time, would throw to them. They were not able to raise themselves up by their own bootstraps to go to work. But they were sitting in the lowest possible state and condition that perhaps we can imagine. And in that state, praise be to God that they weren't deaf. They may have been blind, but they weren't deaf, because they heard that Jesus was coming by. And what marvelous words that must have been to them. He that had healed lepers, that had raised the dead, that had healed the sick, was coming by. Can you imagine the heart of these men as it leapt within them as they heard these things? Jesus is coming by. He had done all these things. He had confounded the religious leaders of His day and said, "The meek will inherit the earth. I have come to give sight to the blind. I have come to for the widow and the fatherless," as we read in Isaiah. Everything that society says is outcast, that's what I've come to redeem. And as we see these men sitting here, they had somehow, this had been revealed to them. They had the understanding that Jesus would hear their prayer. And so as their prayer begins with a plea for mercy, we notice what they did not ask for. We see that they asked for mercy. They did not ask for riches. Now clearly, they were people that were poor. They could have asked for riches. They could have asked for position. They could have immediately began with asking for their sight back. But the theological foundation of their prayer, on one hand, was mercy. Have mercy on us. The cry was indicative of those whom God has worked this secret work of grace in their heart. We saw it in John's Gospel, chapter 3. "Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know from where it comes or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." John chapter 3. And so these blind men somehow had enlightened eyes, had spiritual understanding. I want you to, as we're thinking about the theology of their prayer, I want you to contrast this from a story that I'm sure you're familiar with in Luke 23. There's a crowd there, but this time Jesus is being crucified. There's two blind men beside Him, spiritually speaking, at least initially. There's a prayer there. But it's a quite different prayer, a quite different theology than what we see the prayer of these blind men. The theology there says, if thou be the Christ, save yourself and us. A prayer based on unbelief. If you're the Christ, save yourself and us. Now thanks be to God that one of the two blind men on the cross, spiritually speaking, railed against the other one and said, you know, we deserve what we're getting. But this man has done nothing. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Three very different prayers. Two, rightly ascribing to Christ His office of Lord, of Messiah, of the Anointed One, of the Christ, of the Promised One, the Good Shepherd of Israel who would come and shepherd His people. And one prayer, totally from unbelief. Rescue me from my circumstances, if you can. Oh, and by the way, save yourself. Two very different theological points. Two of the prayers were answered. One was not. One was not heard. Their supplication rightly ascribed to Christ His office as Messiah. Look at what they call Him. Lord, Son of David. A messianic title. Now, these weren't Pharisees. They weren't Sadducees. Probably pretty sure they were not like Paul and sit at the feet of Gamaliel and heard the law preached to them. But nevertheless, these Jewish men knew about who the Son of David was to be. God had enlightened their eyes, and they understood that this coming king was indeed Jesus. They rightly ascribed to Him His messianic office. They rightly understood Him as Savior and Lord. What these blind men could see was what a multitude of people could not see. What is what religious leaders could not see. What is what the world around us that is still in unbelief today cannot see. That Jesus is indeed a king, the Son of David. And that He is ruling and reigning presently now in heaven as we eagerly await His return. They understood these things. Those of you here that have had the blinders removed from your eyes understand these things. These blind men knew this is who of whom the prophets speak, the Messiah. So their theology was a good theology. Their prayer was based on firm foundations. They recognized who they were, those in need of mercy. They recognized who Christ is, the one who can redeem and forgive and grant and give mercy and grant forgiveness. And by the way, in this case, heal them of even physical maladies. So the theology was a proper theology. They had a theologically sound prayer. But that's not all. As you move through this text, we see that they had a persevering prayer. Look what is stated. Now, I would hope we would never be like one in the crowd here. But look what the great multitude says. As they're crying out, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David, the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. Now, for the children in the room, and in a sense what they were saying to these blind men children was to shut up. You know, if you're like me, you got in trouble if you said that when you was a kid. And if you had kids, you didn't like to hear one saying shut up to the other. But in a very mean way, if you will, this crowd was telling these men who were blind, shut up. Jesus doesn't have time, in a sense. And they warn them to be quiet. But see, that's the thing about a heart that knows Jesus. It'll not be denied. Will not be denied. These men, instead of quelling their enthusiasm and the urgency of their prayer and all the good theology that was kindled in their prayer, they cry out even louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy upon us." And so not even the crowd could stop the persevering prayer of these men. Why? Because God had filled their hearts. They weren't just praying in their own strength. They hadn't enlightened the spiritual understanding of their own. God had touched them. And they knew, for all they knew, this was the only time Jesus would pass by. And they were going to seize the opportunity. It didn't matter who told them to be quiet. It didn't matter who told them to shut up. And so they had a persevering prayer. Their prayer took no thought of who might take offense. I remember a number of years ago, a brother and I were going to a meeting of Presbytery. And I'm sure it's common for most of you to pray before meals and so forth. And so you probably don't, I'm sure you probably pray whether you're at home or you're at a restaurant. Maybe you don't even give it second thought. But, and I don't know if this is really a statement about our Dutch Reformed brethren, because I don't know if this is. But he said, "Well, are we just going to pray like the Dutch?" I said, "How's that?" Well, silently, you know. And I said, "Well, you know, okay." I mean, never really gave it a second thought. I just pray like you normally would. But obviously, these men were not Dutch, because the more they were told not to pray, the more they prayed and the more they cried out, and they persevered because they didn't care who heard them and who might take offense. When you're keenly aware of your need for Christ, your need for His mercy, suddenly, what others think, what others may say, what others may do, gets very dimly lit in the background and fades to black. It actually comes to its proper importance. None. So it was with these men. Talk about peer pressure. Unfortunately, we have recorded in Scripture in Matthew chapter 19 that His disciples wanted to prevent children from coming to Jesus. And this is an important point. It wasn't just crowds at times. Sometimes Jesus' own disciples said, "Well, He doesn't really have time for you." The parents were coming saying, "Jesus, bless my children." And the disciples said, "Jesus is busy. He doesn't have time for that." But what did Jesus say? "Let the little children come to me and don't forbid them." So while all the disciples and the crowds that followed Christ often had scheduled Jesus' day for Him and said, "He doesn't have time," He does. If these men had believed the crowd, they would not have cried out more. They utterly did not believe the crowd, did not take their exhortations to be quiet, and cried out even more. And so when we look at this persevering prayer, we stop on the roadside of this sermon, as it were, and ask ourselves, and should ask ourselves. Because it's hard for me to believe that everybody in the crowd was an unbeliever. It may have been even some of the disciples saying, "Shut up." Are we a bridge or a barricade that the grace of God must knock out of the way? Are we like the crowd? Are we sometimes like the disciples? Do we ever entertain the idea that Jesus doesn't have time for this? That usually means I don't have time to minister to this person or to go to the difficulty that it is to deal with people that are in trouble, deal with people that have bad theology, deal with people that have broken marriages, whatever the case may be. Jesus is not passing by physically like he was here, but in each and every one of you, in your spheres of influence, in your work, in your neighborhoods, with your friends, as far as it's concerned, Jesus is passing by because you're a Christian. And so, brothers and sisters, let's don't be a bridge that God or a barricade that the wrecking ball of God's grace must knock out of the way. Let's not be like the crowd. But nevertheless, despite these obstacles, the heart cry of faith will not be denied. We see this again and again throughout the Gospels. If I can just get there to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I'll be healed. And I don't care what I have to go through. Just speak the word, one centurion said, and my servant will be healed. All these people, including these blind men, not only had proper theology in their prayers, but they persevered. And in fact, in one case, Jesus says, in the case of the centurion, I've not found so great a faith. No. Not even in Israel. So the prayer was persevering. Also, their prayer was specific. Or we can look at what exactly was entailed in their request. We've seen their theology, the persevering nature of their prayer. We can look now at their actual request. Jesus, the text says, stopped. Or he stood still in the New King James. ESV says stopped. So Jesus stood still and called them and said, what would you have me do for you? And again, as you meditate upon the scriptures, if you're like me, I like to think, what must have this been like? A crowd is moving through. Two blind men are crying at the top of their lungs for Jesus to have mercy on them, ascribing to him the office of Messiah, Son of David, Lord. And remember, these most likely are dirt roads, and so there's a great multitude. So there's dust being kicked up by people's feet. And as this crowd moves by, the din of all this noise of people saying, be quiet! Blind men screaming louder. People saying, be quiet! Blind men screaming louder. And then all of a sudden, it must have been like a hush. Jesus stops. Over all that din, we know He's God. We know He's the God-man. We know that this was foreordained. This was a divine appointment, if you will. But if you look at the drama of the scene, it's like, He stopped. And He turns to them. Doesn't ask a lot of probing questions, how they got there and all those things. He just says, what would you have me to do for you? Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So after they had properly addressed Him, their theology and their prayer, after they had persevered despite the obstacles of the crowd and so forth, when He asked them, He said, let our eyes be opened. Their request was specific. It wasn't just, you know, I have two grandchildren. I have four children. They're grown. I have two grandchildren. And as you teach children to pray, sometimes their prayers are very broad, aren't they? And it's a beautiful thing because it's a childlike faith, and sometimes they're specific and sometimes they're not. My grandchildren said, bless the whole world. And that's okay. But sometimes their prayer's not real specific. It's, you know, if you were to ask them what to pray for, you know, they may not be specific. always. And sometimes they're very specific, you know. Help Grandpa to be nicer to me or something like that. But, you know, they're not always quite this specific. But when they need something, they are. When they have a need, and these men did, their prayer was specific. It wasn't generalized, you know, pray for the whole world, pray, you know, pray that I'll be successful, generalities. It was specific. Is that a specific malady? They were physically blind. So their prayer was specific. What's interesting about this is that we see while they were afflicted with one sort of blindness, they weren't suffering from the other. They were physically blind, but all of this prayer up to this point revealed that they could see, that they could truly see. But nevertheless, they ask Christ, they say, Lord, open our eyes. And so we see a beautiful testimony to the grace of God. You know, it's a reminder. Christ could have left them with an enlightened spiritual understanding and blinded eyes. But he was concerned with their physical welfare as well. It wasn't just all, you know, well, you know, their souls have been rescued from the damnation of hell. That's good enough. I mean, you can get by when you're blind. Because after all, you can recover from blindness. You can't recover from spiritual blindness. That's a blow from which no man or woman can recover. But blindness, you can survive. But look at the additional mercies of God. He had already been merciful to them by granting them understanding. But now he was going to lift the scales of blindness from their physical eyes. It says, Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. And immediately they received their sight and followed him. When do you think the last time these blind men had been touched in any way other than perhaps? Maybe somebody might have picked them up and dropped them at a convenient place by the road. Probably those kind of things happen. But as they would be begging for alms and perhaps have their outstretched hands asking for just a scrap as the world walks by, as people walk by, how oftentimes maybe their hands were struck or their hands were not touched as people walked by indifferently. We know that Jesus could have just not said anything to them and just healed them of their blindness. He wouldn't even have spoke to them. But he stops, converses with them, asks them a question, and then does another thing he doesn't have to. He touches them. And they receive their sight. Congregation, let's not blow through these scriptures and not see. Jesus had compassion on them all through this. God had compassion on them before Jesus ever passed by. But just the very act that Jesus bends down and touches them. The King has touched his subject and had compassion and mercy on them. All from a simple, specific prayer that was theologically proper, that was persevering in its nature, but was also a specific request. It's the light of Christ that bring understanding to a darkened soul. As we know, people can recover from blindness. People can die blind and still enter into heaven. But a spiritual blindness is something that only God can lift the veil off of. Brothers and sisters, it was not so long ago that you and I were like these blind men, sitting on the side of the road to destruction, with darkened understandings, not knowing our left from our right, as it were, not knowing the mercies of God, when Christ turns the light on. We are now on this side of eyes that have been opened. We no longer are called to stumble in the darkness of sin and evil and wickedness and not knowing God. No, God has redeemed us and turned the light on. Sin still remaining in us, at times we become myopic and we don't see quite so clearly. The Apostle Paul knew this, and he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me from the body of this death?" And then he goes on to thank Jesus Christ our Lord for doing that. But we also are like these blind men. We can rejoice that God has set us free and granted to us sight when we were once were blind. I'm going to close with this quote from one of the early church fathers, Origen. When he got it right, he got it right. When he got it wrong, he got it very wrong. He's kind of a mixed bag as a church father. But in his commentary on this particular verse of Scripture, he writes this, and I think it so aptly applies to us. He says, "We also now, sitting by the wayside of Scriptures, and understanding wherein we are blind, if we ask with desire, He will touch the eyes of our souls, and the gloom of ignorance shall depart from our minds, that the light of knowledge we may follow Him, who gave us power to see no other end, that we should follow Him." The end result, brothers and sisters, of all this drama that we've seen played out, is two redeemed souls have followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, it is our duty as well. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we thank You that in the pages of Scripture You have forever preserved these words that enlighten our souls. Lord, we ask that You would give us even the faithful heart cry of these blind men, that we would constantly be before Your throne seeking Your mercy. Lord, that You would teach us from Your Word so that we may, even as these blind men, ascribe to You in our prayers all the holiness, virtue, and magnificence that You require. Lord, we pray that even You would give us the persevering hearts to pray in such a way. Lord, and that You would even bring coherence and cohesion to our prayers so that we would be specific in our prayers. But most of all, Lord, through all these things, we would pray that You would help us to be Your followers. That You would, week by week, as we sit under the preaching of the gospel, remove blindness from our eyes. Lord, we again pray for the work here as they here in Stillwater seek to touch the eyes of the blind in their midst. By Your grace, Lord, and through this congregation, may You do so. May each of us be just the opposite of a crowd that tries to silence the hearts of the ones that need Christ. But may we show them Jesus, not only in gospel preaching, but in the lifestyles that we live and the words that we speak that validate the gospel as well to an unbelieving world. Lord, be near to the session and to the pastor, to this congregation. Help us, not only them here, but us as a denomination, to be faithful in witness, faithful in turning the light on, as it were, through biblical preaching, and faithful in our congregations. We ask that You would grant that. Give to us a heart of fervent prayer for not only ourselves, but for a lost and dying world around us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.